Even Rick saying good morning to me. Welcome. It's not snowing. I was hoping it would line up that it would snow today, but it's not cold enough here. It's December and should be colder than what it is. But I'm grateful nonetheless that we're here together to be able to worship our God together, to be able to remember His Son as we just did. Certainly the classes that we're going through too really helps us to keep our mind on our Savior, truly the foundation of our faith and our Savior. So today I just want to talk to you a little bit about, we'll get into it. I want to ask you a question first. If Scripture either commanded or gave something as an approved example nearly 50 times for the New Testament church, should we be diligent to observe whatever that thing may be? I would think so. You're probably like, well, that's a trick question, probably. You're going to hook me with something that's not actually good, or you think it looks like it's good, but no. It really is. It really is good. It's just something that maybe we don't focus on so much. But no, this isn't a second welcome slide. This is the title of the lesson, Greetings. I've never heard a lesson on greetings before. I've heard some good Bible class teachers and preachers kind of talk about it. I've not really heard a lesson on it before, so I figured it would be a pretty good thing to look at together. And something certainly I think we should always kind of keep in our mind as we try to be the family, the church, the system that God has put into place for His work on this earth and for to be the people that we ought to be for each other and in service to His kingdom. So greetings is what we're going to be looking at today. So some questions then to consider, to ask ourselves through this lesson and see if we can find some answers, and then we'll revisit them and see if we've answered them sufficiently at the end of the lesson. First question to think about is, can something as trivial as greetings be, greeting people, be perhaps an important aspect of our relationship with others that God wants us to focus on? That's something God actually wants us to focus on. What is the importance then of greeting? What does Scripture teach us about greeting? And what impact does this have on our unity in faith together? The reason I came up with this, this idea to preach on this, was I was talking to a sister and she mentioned about, greeting one another, and I just kind of sat back and thought a little bit, and I was like, I feel like that's actually commanded for us to do a lot, but I don't think about it a whole lot. So whenever something's commanded a whole lot, or at least I think it's commanded a whole lot, and I don't see me like giving when I introspect and I try to reflect on my own heart and my own understanding, if I don't see an attention that meets that amount of demand in Scripture, then I'm like, well, maybe I need to focus on that. So I did confirm that my suspicions are correct, that it is something that in the New Testament, at least, is very heavily focused on in the epistles. So I figured that ought to be something we ought to look at together and maybe see if these if we can find some answers to these questions. So when we think about it, I like this depiction here of two people shaking hands, and it's kind of filled in with some things that I think our society, and not just our society, but we'll hopefully see in Scripture, that perhaps this is something that greeting, whether it's handshakes or whatever, but greetings of some sort or another, is a way to connect. It's a way to acknowledge. It's cooperation. It's connection. You have words there such as assist and a bridge between and to, and I think that's a good, especially the idea of a handshake is a good depiction of what a greeting is. It's a bridging of two entities that are completely their own but coming together for some reason to communicate, help out, expand, all those different words there. So there's many ways that we can greet each other, and for many different reasons. So greeting each other is either commanded or given as an approved example about 49 times, depending on your translation, of course, in the New Testament. And really, we're going to, this is even though this is somewhat of a topical study, we're going to look more expositorily at this because this is just a big section of scripture that talks about it. So we're gonna be reading through Romans here, Romans 15. So if you want to open your Bibles with me then to Romans chapter 15, it'll be a lot easier as we kind of break this down. If you have your Bibles already open there to Romans 15, because we're not going to be able to put this whole big section up on the projector at one time. So Romans chapter 15, we're going to be starting there in verse 26. So this is Paul writing to the Roman church. And I'm going to kind of pick up in 15. The greeting stuff starts in 16, but I want us to have the sense of what Paul, the reason why Paul, I think why Paul is mentioning greeting so much, and what his feelings are for this congregation in the context. So chapter 15, starting in verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Continuing on verse 30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That seems like a good ending to a letter, but he keeps going. There's more chapters here. But I think it's important for us to see here the hope he has and the confidence he hopes that the saints have in him. I think it's very interesting that he says there in verse 31 that he hopes that his service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. There's also this idea that there's a camaraderie, there's this workmanship, there's this fellowship he has that also needs, you know, the saints need to, he hopes, approve of what he's doing. It might be interesting, or maybe we don't think about it a whole lot, that the Apostle Paul, being such a great apostle, may be working for, of course, firstly and foremost, for the approval of God, but also so that he may be approved by the saints that he's working with and working for. So he already establishes what I would say in one word as connection, right? He's already talking about a connection with the Roman church. Not just the Roman church, but with the other church. He's talking about going to Spain, too, and here in Jerusalem. So he's talking about connection to the people, to his fellow saints. So then Romans 16 picks up there right after that. I commend you in verse 1. Commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And I remember that word receive. We're going to be talking about that a little bit too. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Continuing on verse 3, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. That's kind of significant. That's cool. He makes thought to mention that to that specific person to the Roman church here. Tells him to greet. Greet this person. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. In verse 12, greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, working in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet, this one's hard. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Meet Meet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. We have the big section of scripture of nothing but greet. Greet, 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 greet. But we see also here in Romans 16, verse 17, I think a very important reason to take note of one another, that we're like we're supposed to. So greet, take note of, you know, make sure you're seeing people. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Remember what our theme was this year? Of Jude, that we would be so united that we would not let things, we would not let these deceivers creep in unnoticed, like the church did that Jude was writing to. That we hold together, that we work and strive together for the unity of faith, so that we would not be unsuspecting, so that we would not be deceived, as Paul is writing here. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So what's the layout of this section of Romans? What can we take away here? And this is where I want you to make sure you're following along here in Romans with me. We got there from chapter 15, verse 30 to 16, verse 16. We have Paul commending and encouraging, right, and establishing the connection between him and this church, and not just that church, but the churches that he writes about, several churches. It's unifying, it's actionable, it's interactive. There's things that the churches are doing for him and with him. There's saints that are working with him. So it's this interactive relationship, and it's commending and encouraging. And he's taking note of each other. And then in 16, 17 through 20, here we have, in contrast to the previous section, divisive individuals that aren't establishing connections, or at least they're not so interested in keeping the unity and keeping the connection. They're more interested in deceiving and dividing. It's a warning rather than an edifying and unifying statement. It's still commanded to take note of others. To keep an eye is what he says. Keep an eye on those. And then 20, verse 21 to the end, he still continues to make a commendation and encouragement, signifying and affirming their unity again. Again, taking note of others, noticing others, and greeting others. So what would be perhaps the danger of neglecting greetings and interactions like this? Is there a downfall to not doing this? Well, James 2, 1 through 5, James writes about this. James chapter 2, 1 through 5 of perhaps neglecting interactions. James 2, 1 through 5 again. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, "Well, you sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves, divisions, and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Continuing on, James 2, verse 8 and 9. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Committing sin. He just calls it plain. If you show partiality, you give some special attention, and then the others, you don't. You're showing partiality, you're making distinctions, you're making divisions, and you are committing sin, James says. James is very straight shooting. I don't have to, like, explain in many different ways how this is sin and try to get you to understand what James is saying here. He just says it very, very plainly. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin. Okay, well, when I'm studying something for the first time, I try to make sure I'm considering all sides. I'm trying to not just take it and run with it, and I think I'm right. So, in my head, I could picture an opposition perhaps saying, "But Jake, that was a specific thing Paul told the Roman church to do, only to those specific individuals, right? That doesn't mean God wants us today to focus so much on greeting everyone. You can't bind that." Fair enough, except Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul again writing, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Not just the Romans, not just those specific individuals that he mentions there in Romans. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So again, I don't think about that much. I'm assuming if I don't, perhaps others don't as well. So we maybe need to pay a little bit more extra attention, and that's why this morning I tried to make sure, like, I went around, I don't know if I caught all of you, but I really do think we ought to pay more attention to greeting. And perhaps that's the reason we don't understand and focus on the importance of it, is maybe we don't understand the value. What is the value of just greeting? Maybe we perhaps take it for granted and we just make it a rote thing that we do. But I think here in Scripture, so far from what we read, the type of attention you pay someone and the way you greet them says a lot. And we're going to look at more of that as well coming up, that it's not just some vain words that you say. Greetings are supposed to mean something. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a huge, like a very huge thing that, you know, it's faith shattering or faith building if you do or don't, but I think it might be more important than perhaps we have given it previously credit for, at least for myself. So what would be the heart then of someone who would want to follow this pattern of greeting saints and making sure that we are doing that and paying special attention, and that we're not showing favoritism, and that we're not only just greeting these certain people, but we're trying to greet every saint as he tells us to do. And think of the word receive. It's used kind of in the same way, to receive people, that word to receive, the heart to receive people. This is a 3 John chapter 1, 5 through 8. 3 John chapter 1, 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Stamp of approval, that's good. And especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. So you have strangers who are already testifying of this congregation. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Continuing on verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. We would call that calling a person out. That is a Christian thing to do. When it needs to happen, when it's edifying and it has to happen, people need to be called out sometimes. So he says, who loves to be first among them does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. He's given this command. He said, I wrote something. But here he's saying he doesn't receive the brethren either. So I'm assuming what he's writing, based on just logical implication here, he has written something to this church about receiving one another, kind of like we were talking about greeting and receiving each other. Well, he doesn't. And not only does he not do this, he said already that he is accusing, and he doesn't accept what James has said. And he forbids those who desire to do so, the ones that are desiring to receive these strangers, the ones that are desiring to follow God's word, to follow what James says, he puts them out of the church. So what does that tell you about this person if he's able to put people out of the church? What type of Christian is he? Or what type of member of this church is he? If he has the authority to put people out of the church, I don't know. This is someone who has apparently some authority that he's able to put people out of the church. All because he's not following along with what God wants him to do and wants him to be in regards to receiving strangers, in regards to connecting with them, and in regards of loving them. And something else I would notice here with you, this isn't so much the point of the sermon, but don't swing all the way from, you know, taking unjust criticism and cruel, evil things that people are saying about you that are absolutely false. Don't necessarily think that, well, that's how a Christian should be, is just absolutely let all of those lies go about you. Just don't speak the truth at all in those scenarios. Just let them say whatever they want to say. Just let them behave and say whatever false thing about you that they want. If that's a sin, and that's not how we should be, well, then here, John has sinned, or will sin. He's saying he will. He says, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds. I will call him out for what he's done and what he's saying, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. Be smart about it. Be wise about it. Make sure it's from the right heart. Make sure it's the right thing to do. But we do have some precedent for not just letting people who are speaking lies about you or about a group of Christians, about some leaders, don't just let that happen. But anyway, it was because they weren't receiving. they weren't being, or not, the congregation seems to have, but this one person, this one brother, was not being that. He was not receiving, and he was to the point that he was even kicking people out of the church who were receiving, who were paying attention to what James was saying. And here in 2 John chapter 1, 6 through 8, I said James, I meant John. 2 John 1, 6 through 8. Greeting and receiving is participation. And that's a two-edged sword, so remember that. Greeting and receiving is participation. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So this is rooted in his commandments. Love is rooted in his commandments. So what's his commandments? This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge, you could say greet, right? Acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They don't believe, they don't acknowledge that fact. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. He goes on in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him. There we have receiving again. Into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting does what? Participates in his evil deeds. Boy, that's really? Just for greeting the guy? This person that does not, is, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, in particular in this scenario, it was that he came in the flesh at all, that he was the Messiah, come to the flesh. If they don't bring that teaching, or if they don't bring any teaching, I would say, though, that is in Christ, that Christ has taught, and they go too far, we're told to not even greet them and be careful, because if we greet these people, we participate in their evil deeds. So, and I say that to say that, I thought we were supposed to be greeting. We need to understand the importance of what greeting is. That's why we need to pay attention to greeting. Because if greeting was just whatever, it didn't really matter, then in verse 11, John, i.e. God here, God would not tell us to not greet, and he wouldn't say that we would be participating in his evil deeds to greet someone. So to me, I think that's very obvious. Greeting is a bigger thing than maybe we might think of. And I think if you really think about it, the people who are never greeted, you might have heard stories about this. I don't know. People tell you they just never paid attention to me, never said hi to me. They usually don't feel that great. They feel lonely. They don't feel like they're connected. They feel left out. Is that feeling just a, that's just on them, that's not a big deal. No, greeting is again, I'm not saying it's face-shattering necessarily, but it's a bigger deal, I think, than what we might give it credit for. I think Scripture has obviously pointed it out right here in the negative sense of to not greet people, that if you do greet them, you're participating in their evil deeds, then there's a sense of participation that God's assigned here. And we need to be, if you're in Christ, as we ought to be, and you abide in his teachings, we ought to greet each other in that way. We understand we ought to have participation with each other. We ought to have fellowship with one another. But if we don't manifest that just in something as simple as a greeting, if we can't even greet each other and pay attention and like make sure that we're saying hi to at least each other and acknowledging each other as who we are with each other, as fellow participants in the work of God, of his gospel, of his church, if we can't do that, if we can't participate with each other in that, we're missing a lot. We're missing something significant about who we are or who we ought to be with each other. Again, this is something that I just recently kind of made an effort to think about myself too. So I don't have expectation necessarily that we're all just gonna, you know, get it into gear. This is something I just studied that I feel like we might need to pay a little bit more attention to, especially, you know, me myself. I try to greet people. I try to greet as many people as I can, but sometimes I just let things that aren't really that important, you know, in the grand scheme of things, kind of get in the way and distract me. Don't let them distract you. See if you can really make an effort to participate. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be workers with each other. We're supposed to be God's family. We're supposed to participate, and we're shown here the importance of that participation, and in many ways commanded to and to not based on the circumstance. So let's revisit our questions then from the first and see if we can answer them. Can something as trivial as greeting people be perhaps an important aspect of our relationship with others that God wants us to focus on? I think so. He wouldn't have written a huge section of Romans simply devoted to making sure that they know to greet all these people and call them out by name. And again, that's another thing to take note of as well, I think, is you need to see the individual. That's why greeting is so important. Paul called him out by name and said why, and said something about him. I think we need to pay a little bit more attention to each other, the individual, and see each other. If we can connect to each other as individuals, we'll start connecting to each other as a congregation and as a group as a whole. But it starts with a soul to a soul. That's why a greeting is very important. We need to connect to each other on a soul to soul level. What is the importance of greetings? I pretty much already answered that in that question. What does Scripture teach us about greetings? Well, it commands us many times, but it also teaches us that there's a participation aspect to it. And what impact does this have on our unity in faith together? If we all took time, and really that's what we're doing, we're spending our resource of time like money. We're spending it on this one person. Yeah, I could be thinking about this or thinking about that, or I could be prepping this or prepping that. Could be holding this thing in my hand and getting this what ready or whatever. Adjusting this or adjusting that, or I could be getting seated, or I could be thinking about what I'm going to do for lunch after this. But instead of that, I take that time and I simply meet you and I greet you soul to soul, brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to sister, as a family as we ought to. And I see you specifically. Like Paul said, so many of those hard names, he mentioned them. He called them out by name. I see that person. I see that soul. And in that one moment, even though it seems like just a tiny little moment, just a tiny little thing, we're able to connect. And I hope that we can start maybe placing a little bit more importance and diligence and being a little bit more direct. We can be a little bit more emphatic about that we make an important note, an actual conscious decision to start trying to meet each other soul to soul. And hopefully, as we continue to do that, maybe we'll have more of an incentive to be together with each other more, because we're going to see each other in that moment. We're going to be able to greet each other. And who knows what can spark from that? You know, who knows what type of struggles we can help men, what kind of struggles, what kind of burdens we can help bear, just because we took the time to greet each other. And strangers who come that we've never seen before, off the streets, smelly, dirty, ugh, receive him. James says you better. if not, it's not good. Who knows what can come of that? I think you probably have heard this before, but there was a study done several years ago at this point that they took a poll of churches, of like visitors that were going around visiting churches, and they said, what was the thing that made you kind of decide to whether or not to join yourself to this or that congregation? And it actually wasn't the attention that they got as a visitor and the love that they were shown, even though that's up there, that was a good thing. What they were seeing was, how were the members with each other? The congregations they would typically join themselves to would be the ones that they could see that the members truly loved each other, truly cared, truly spent time, truly wanted to catch up, and were truly united with each other. So I think that if we want to be able to grow and we want to have an impact on the community, especially when we have a stranger, as James says, we have somebody that comes in, and we want to be able to have a positive, godly, Christ-like impact on that person's faith and on that person's walk with God, whether they join us or not, if we want to be Christ to them, love each other. Jesus said that the world will know that you're my disciples by the way that you greet them, or you greet the world, or that you love the world. I mean, yeah, we need to love everyone. But he says that the way that people are going to know that you're legit, that you are my disciples, is how you love one another. And that starts with greeting each other. If we can't even greet each other, man, I don't know. It's hard. It's hard when you don't even speak to each other. So I hope that wasn't mundane or not needed. I feel like it would be needed. It was needed for me, at least, and not complicated, I don't think. It's a simple thing. I think it's a simple commandment, but I think that it might be, depending on how practiced we are, perhaps a little bit difficult to implement and think about. So hopefully that was helpful. But the biggest question I want to ask comes from this right here. I'm going to read a little bit of a scripture, a good bit of a scripture, though, real quick. Matthew 27, if you want to turn with me. Matthew 27, 50, starting at 59 to 66. Matthew 27, 59 through 66. Jesus just sacrificed himself for us. He just died. God came in the flesh and died as a human. His father starts out verse 59 with his father. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone away, rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. This rock was hewn for him. This was anew. This wasn't like something that would have been just kind of sitting around. Joseph had made this tomb for his son. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "If you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Continuing on, chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who had been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, 'Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Verse 8, "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." The text says they came up and took hold of his feet. But I don't imagine they just ran up and kind of just bent over and grabbed his ankles. They came up and they fell on the ground and grabbed his feet and worshiped him. He's the resurrected Savior. And he greeted them. Will you greet, acknowledge, participate with Jesus today? Will you worship as they did him today, the resurrected Savior death could not hold? Will you participate and worship him today? If you have need to greet him, or you meet him in his burial of baptism, and you rise again to live and worship him, if you need to do that, you have time to do that today. God is patient with us all, and he gives us time to repent and time to come to the knowledge of the truth. And right now, he's patient with all of us, as we all have sinned. And if you have sinned and you're living in it, it's time to repent. It's time to come back to Jesus and greet him and worship him. Once again, participate with him in his salvation and in his gospel. Whatever that need might be, you can come now as we sing the invitation song.